So I'd ask you to please remain standing, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading this morning is in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 28, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 52. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Well, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
We have the privilege once again of having JC the seventh bring us God's word this morning to encourage us through the scriptures, to remind us of God's faithfulness in his word, and to shove us, as it were, toward the Lord in our relationship with him. And so, JC, I'm going to ask you to come up here, and I'm going to pray for you really quickly, and then we're going to see what God does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant, JC. Thank you for this brother in Christ who so willingly serves you, serves your son, Jesus, and serves your church. And so, Father, we would ask this morning that as he preaches and proclaims your word, Father, that you would speak through him, that the words that he has for us would not be his words, but it would be your word, and that we would see in your word how majestic, how lovely, how wonderful you are. Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning to hear from you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jess. Thank you for having me back. This is quickly becoming probably one of my favorite churches to come and preach at. So, Pastor Jess, thank you. Thank you for having me. It's truly an honor and a blessing. I have to say, Pastor Jess, every moment that I've had in his presence has been such a great time. It hasn't been difficult to connect with him. He's not pretentious in any way. He's just who he is, and I love that about him. And you guys are blessed to have a pastor who truly loves the Lord and is here because he loves the Lord and what God wants to do in his life, in this community. And so you are all very blessed. I'm kind of jealous that you guys get to see him every single Sunday, to be honest. I have to say, you know, you guys have had a lot of announcements this morning, and I was sitting there and I was thanking God, and I was just realizing that, you know, a lot of announcements, all that it means is that God's doing a lot in your church. That's what that means. I know it's tedious to go through it, and I know there's a lot of people don't like to come and give announcements, but I want to tell you, you're announcing and proclaiming what God is doing through your church in your community when you have a lot of announcements. So I rejoice with you. I know that God is doing something with the barn. I hope that, it's a shed. Sorry, it's not a barn. Don't want to get stoned. But I pray that God uses it mightily. I pray that God does some great things through it. I pray that God extends your reach to this community and that God just makes you a light brighter and brighter. We were just I was listening in, and I guess you guys changed a light bulb in the back from 120 watts to 500 watts. And I pray that God turns this church into a 1,000-watt amplitude type of church and continues to grow it and bless it. And I know that God is going to do it, because that's his heart and his desire for his body, for the church, for this local expression, to make an impact, right? We're here to make an impact. That's why, as Christians and as believers, we are still on earth. Otherwise, as you know, we would get saved and just go straight to heaven. We would just, you know, just kind of we wouldn't be here. This would be pointless. And so we're here to make an impact. We're here to affect and to influence the people that are around us in our neighborhoods. And so I just want to pray really quickly. We're gonna open the Word of God today, and we're going to look at a story that hopefully is a little bit familiar to you. It's the story of Jacob. And my hope is that as we leave here today, that we understand that one moment with the Lord, that one encounter with Jesus, that that one day and one night with just who God is can change your life so much, so drastically that you could be completely unrecognizable, and that people around you don't know who you are, and it is exceedingly and above better than anything that we could do for ourselves. God's hand or an encounter with God is greater than any therapist, than any medication, than anything that God could that man could ever do or offer to us. And I want to tell you, I'm not against medicine. I'm not against therapy. We actually, our church started out of our church was birthed a therapy center. I believe that God can do all things. I believe that God heals. I still brush my teeth, all right? So I'm not against what man can do. I want to be clear on that, but I want to tell you that still, although man has come some really great ways and great strides, it does not touch or compare with the touch of God and the touch of heaven and having an encounter with Jesus. So that's my prayer this morning. I pray that you meet Jesus and that you have an encounter with him, because it will transform and change your life forever. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity, this time. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a ritual, that it wouldn't just be something that we do on Sunday morning that we have to do because we've done every other week, Lord. But I pray that today that you would come meet with us and that you would encounter us, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet us here, and I pray that you would transform our lives, that we would be different walking out of here than we have walked in, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I see some familiar faces. It's good to see you. It's good to see some familiar faces from last time. It's 2 weeks ago that I was here. And one last thing before I get started, I want to say, if you have any chance of getting involved with VBS, do it. Oh, Kids Camp. Kids Camp is what we're calling it. I apologize. Please don't stone me. Kids Camp, it's an amazing opportunity. My pastor was actually saved at a Kids Camp when he was younger, and obviously, because it'd be weird if he wasn't, you know, an adult at Kids Camp, but it changed his life, and now because of that Kids Camp, he is now in charge of a church that is changing the lives of tens of hundreds of people every day. And so I just want to challenge you, get involved. The Bible says that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's not just financial. It's not just, you know, although it's good to donate things, but I want to tell you, when you get involved and you get to pour into a kid's heart and that you see their, like, the light bulbs go on in their heart and in their eyes, it's amazing. And I promise you, you will be blessed for it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, yes. So we're going to pick up the story of Jacob, as we already read. And before we get to this moment in which Jacob is wrestling with God, in which his life is completely altered, his identity is changed, his name is changed, there is some backstory and some context to that story. And I just want to go through a little bit of his backstory and how it is that he arrived at this moment where he is wrestling with God. Because I bet that we will find as we read this story that we're a lot more like Jacob than we both realized. That we have a lot more of Jacob in us than we would like to admit. And Jacob was a twin. His older brother was Esau. And as he was giving birth, the Bible says that he was grabbing his brother's heel. And so they named him Jacob, or heel grabber, which in Jewish language is an idiom for being a deceiver or being a conniver or being someone who does a lot of underhanded things. And so from the very beginning, Jacob is labeled as being this way. And we could see that his name would be prophetic, because in his entire life, he would operate in this manner. We go on to talk about and read about Jacob versus Esau. And it says that Esau was this, like, rugged man's man. He was a hunter. He was a skilled hunter. And just all of the things that you think about, you know, being a man in those times, that's what Esau was. He was big. He was hairy. He's just like a man's man. And then you have Jacob. Like, Jacob is the opposite, which is the worst, because I don't know if you've ever been compared to someone, especially if you're a family member. It's the worst when somebody is something that you want to be. Right? Anyone has anyone ever been compared and you're like, man, I really wish I was like my brother, or I really wish I was like this, or I really wish I was like this person. And so Jacob is kind of living under Esau's shadow. But it says that Jacob was not an individual who liked to go hunting. Instead, the Bible says that he was comfortable serving in the tents, and he was comfortable doing some of the other things that were more reserved for the women of that time. And the text is trying to draw a comparison between Esau and Jacob, and it's trying to describe the kind of person that Jacob was. You see, Jacob would go on to fulfill his name, and he was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. He was someone who would try to do things and take shortcuts, or he would try to arrive at a certain way with the least amount of effort. And that's why the Bible describes him as a type of person who was comfortable living amongst the tents, because he didn't like to be out in the sun. He didn't like to work hard. He didn't like to do things the way that they were intended to do. He didn't like hard work. He was someone who you would be able to describe as lazy. And so the comparison is drawn that Jacob is this individual who, in order to achieve certain means, would go the roundabout way, or would go and do underhanded things and be crooked about the way in which he got those things. And exactly that takes place twice in Jacob's early life. You see, Esau was the firstborn. And in Jewish culture, the firstborn had rights to what's called the birthright. And the birthright gave you access to, when your father died, gave you access to twice the inheritance that anyone else was going to get. And so Esau, just for being first, was given twice the inheritance. And so Jacob saw this, and he coveted this. He wanted this. He desired this. So much so that he would go on to trick Esau and acquire the birthright for himself in a roundabout way. And the first thing I want to talk about is the desire that Jacob had in his life. When you read about Jacob and the desire to pursue the blessing of the birthright, and to pursue the blessing of God on his life, he wanted the right thing, but he went about it the wrong way. Have you ever been there where you want certain things and you're like, man, I really wish I could have this or these things? And the desire in and of itself may not be wrong, but the way that we go about it sometimes is wrong. And therefore, if the way that we go about it is wrong, then the whole thing is wrong, because that's not the way that God wants us to do it. Let me give you an example. I'm happily married, and I really wish I was able to bring my wife here today. Her name is Wendy. She is amazing. When people say, no, this is my better half, I know that that's like a thing that people say, but no, she really is my better half. She's been in ministry a lot longer than I have, and she's just this wealth of treasure trove of knowledge and wisdom. And I really do love having her by my side. But there was a time when I was a young knucklehead, and I was a teenager, and a young adult even, and I wanted to get married. I wanted to be dating. I wanted God to bring the right person to me, and I just wanted it, and I wanted it now. I know you guys probably can't relate, okay? But I definitely hit that season of my life where I had graduated college, and I was like, man, I really want to find the right person for my life. And so the desire, I believe, was there. It was godly. It was a good thing. I think it's good for men to want to get married and to find a godly wife. And so what happened is I decided that I was going to take matters into my own hands, and I was going to find the person that God had for me. And there was this girl that I had dated. And it didn't work out. We dated for 2 weeks, which should have been like a red flag for me. You know, like, hey, like, it didn't work last time. We dated for 2 weeks. Don't try this again. But I did anyways. I pursued her. She had come. She lived in Hawaii. She was Hawaiian. She came. She went to our college. She came to our one of our friends' weddings, and we reconnected. And I just thought, this is my opportunity to, like, get and to date her again and to win her over. And so, long story short, we're at the wedding, we're talking, I'm trying to the best of my abilities as a 21, 22, 23 year old, I can't remember, talk my way into hopefully, dating again, and it's probably awful, and if there was a movie made about that, it would probably be the worst smooth talking you could ever see in your life. But she had to head back. The wedding was over, and I offered, can I take you back to the airport. I would love to just kind of talk with you a little bit more in the hopes that, maybe something would come of this. And we get to the airport and we start having a conversation. She's like, I'd love to stay. I asked her to stay a little bit longer. I offered to pay for the next plane ticket, even though I had like no money. I was like just throwing crazy offers out there. And I almost got her to stay, and she said, no, I probably shouldn't. I should probably go. It's best that we don't reconnect. But if I see you again, then maybe there's an opportunity. So I took that as a yes, all right? Not a maybe, as a yes. And so then she got on her plane, and then I had this bright idea. I said, what if I were to buy a one-way ticket to Hawaii and pursue this girl and then ask her to date me while in Hawaii? And so this idea was a dumb idea. But it was an idea that I followed through with. I sold one of my guitars, bought a one-way ticket. You're young and you're like, your frontal lobe is not fully developed yet. And so I went to Hawaii and didn't know where I was going. I was traveling and preaching at the time. So I literally all I had was a suitcase full of dress clothes and dress shoes to Hawaii where it's like 100 bajillion degrees, full suits. And that's all I had. So anyways, I get on a one-way ticket there. I get there, and she's obviously completely shocked and kind of mad that I did that. But we proceeded to date for about a week, and it was a great time. I had to pick bananas in order to buy a way back home to the United States, or to the mainland. But obviously, needless to say, it didn't work out. But I want to tell you that Now looking back 10 years later, I can say that I'm thankful that it didn't work out because my desires and what I thought I wanted, what I thought was best for me, actually wasn't. God knows what's best for you. God knows the things that he has for you. God, the Bible says, is not when in Psalms 84, it says that he doesn't withhold any good from you. And so your desires may be right, but the object of your affection, the thing that you want most, may not be what God has for you. And not sometimes, but we have to understand that our desires need to have parameters by which they are guided. And the Bible says that his word and his presence and who he is are to guide those desires. And Jacob is finding himself being led by his desires. Although those desires to want to be blessed by God are godly things, it is a good desire. You should want to be in God's favor. You should want to be underneath the blessing of the Lord. But to pursue those things in the wrong way is still wrong. And this is what Jacob does. He does it twice. The first thing he steals is the birthright of Esau. And then the second thing he steals is the blessing of the firstborn. He disguises himself as Esau and goes to his father and he says, I'm Esau. And this is a very important passage because it's a parallel that we're going to see at the end when God wrestles with Jacob. And what happens is he goes into the tent where Isaac, his father, is slowly going blind. He can't really see. And he says, you sound like Jacob. You sound like Jacob, but you're saying that you're Esau. Is it really you? And Jacob says, I am Esau. And then finally, Isaac says, come here so I can touch you. And he had put some crazy kind of costume on. And so Isaac touches him, and he realizes that he thinks it's Esau. He had put Esau's clothes on. So Isaac, as Jacob gets close, smells him, and he thinks it's Esau because he smells like Esau. And so Jacob, once again, not only deceives his brother, but he deceives his father. And Isaac blesses Jacob, and he steals Esau's blessing. And this is kind of where everything picks up, because now Jacob is forced to flee because Esau finds out, and the Bible says that Esau swore an oath to kill Jacob. So Jacob steals the birthright. He steals the blessing. He acquires what he wanted most and does it in the wrong way. And because he did it the wrong way, now he's forced to flee for his life. And in Genesis, we'll read on later that he is forced to leave with only but a staff and his cloak in his hand. And he's forced to go to his mother's brother's house, which is with his uncle Laban. And he goes there, and he's about to spend 20 years working for his uncle. And he goes there with nothing but his staff, and he's in a way running for his life, afraid that his brother is going to kill him. And this is kind of where we pick up the story, because now that Jacob has lived up to his name, has deceived his brother, has deceived his father, and is running for his life. He has nothing to his name but his staff and his shirt. He goes to his brother Laban's house, and he says, I will work for you for 7 years for your daughter, your youngest daughter named Rachel. And Jacob is working for 7 years, but I want to tell you that when you are a deceiver, you will encounter other deceivers in your life. The Bible says that you end up reaping what you've sown. So the Bible also says in Matthew, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the reason for that is what you sow in other people's lives, what you continuously sow, the seeds that you sow is what you will reap in return. And because Jacob was used to the life of being a deceiver, he goes to Laban's, and Laban now deceives him. And instead of, at the end of 7 years, giving him the daughter that he was supposed to give him, which was Rachel, he gives him Leah, saying that in our custom, it's not customary to marry the first daughter first, but to marry the youngest daughter, but the eldest daughter has to get married first. And so Jacob is deceived, given the wrong woman to marry. And he says, again, I will work for you for another seven years in order to marry the right woman, Rachel. That's how much he loved her. That's a lot of years. I mean, 14 years of your life, right, to have the right to marry someone. That's quite a bit of work. But the Bible says that the years were as short as days because his love for Rachel was so great. And so he would go on to be deceived. And actually I have it here, but in Genesis, we're going to read that something happened during those 20 years that Jacob was serving his uncle Laban. Something took place that is extraordinary in a way, because after 20 years of him serving his uncle, after him doing all the things that his uncle required, after him being cheated not only once but multiple times, Jacob arrives at this place where he is now trying to live a life that is righteous. He is trying to live a life that is pleasing to God. He is trying to live a life that is honest, and he's trying to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And now, in Genesis 31, if you have your Bibles, turn there really quickly. Genesis 31, verse 38. What's taking place is that Jacob is at the end of the 20 years. He served Laban for 14 years for two of his daughters, and then the rest 6 years he served tending to his flock. And now God has called him back to his native country. And Jacob is leaving, but he flees because he's afraid of Laban. He's afraid of what Laban is going to do to him for leaving. And while they're leaving, his wife, Rachel, steals something. She steals something from Laban, her dad. And so Laban pursues them because he thinks that Jacob has stolen something from him. And so he pursues them, and the Bible says that he overtakes them, meaning that he catches up to them. And these are the words that Jacob, remember, he was a supplanter, he was a deceiver, he was a conniver, someone who would have stolen things, someone who is known for doing those kinds of things, those kinds of shady things. This is his answer. He says, I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or by night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the day and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father and the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you surely would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." Jacob, after 20 years, is a completely different man. The same individual, the same young boy who was content living in the tents, now all of a sudden has worked with his hands for the last 20 years in the heat of the sun, in the cold of the night, not sleeping at night because he was taking care of the sheep. He now knows what hard work is, and now someone is accusing him of stealing, and he's saying, "Listen, I've been honest for the last 20 years. I've been doing the right thing for the last 20 years." Have you ever done something that was against what people have known you for and people didn't believe you? Let me give you another example. This year for me has been a year of change and transformation. Physically, we have two beautiful kids. And in the midst of all of that, the pandemic, you know, I just gained a lot of weight. And I was like, man, I need to lose some weight. And so my daughter, she was like, she pretty much said, "Dad, you're getting fat." She's three, okay? And I was like, all right, if my three-year-old daughter's noticing, I should probably do something about my health. So I started going to the gym every morning. And a week went by, and I didn't miss a day. And I was like telling my wife, I'm like, aren't you proud of me? I've been to the gym every single morning, you know, for 5 days straight. And she was like, yeah, I've been working out for the last 3 years, and I haven't missed a day, you know? And I'm like, yeah, but I did 5 days. You should be, like, impressed. And so she wasn't impressed. And so then I kept going. And then a week turned to 2 weeks, turned to a month. And then I was like, man, I did a month. That's 30 days of, like, consistent working out. Like, I'm proud of myself. I'm feeling myself. Every mirror that I walk by, I'm like, ooh, okay. I see the changes happening. And, again, I go to my wife, and she's like, yeah, I'm proud of you. Good job. Like, you know, again, I've been doing it for 3 years. But, yeah, listen, 30 days, great job. I'm proud of you. And so the thing, though, that used to bother me the most was this. My wife at nighttime would ask me, she's like, JC, are you going to the gym tomorrow? And after a while, I got offended. I used to get, like, frustrated because I was like, of course I'm going to the gym. I'm an individual who works out now. Like, don't you know that I've changed? Don't you know that I'm not the same? It's been 30 days. That old JC is gone, all right? That JC is no more. I now am someone who works out every single morning, and I don't miss a day. But my wife consistently asked me, and the reason for that is because I was trying to outrun the legacy that I had built for over the last 30 years. I had never been somebody that worked out consistently every single morning, and I thought that in 30 days I was going to change other people's opinions of me just by how hard I worked. I want to tell you that you can change, and you can manage your desires, you can change certain things about the way that you look, the way that you act, the way that you talk, but only God can change the heart of a man. You can change your perceptions of other people, and it might take you 20 years to do that, and people still might come and accuse you of the things that you used to do before you met God. Because you cannot, there's a limit to the amount of change that you are able to bring to yourself. You can't outrun your past. There are things that people are still going to perceive you as. And I want to tell you that one of the most important things that you need to do is you need to let God begin to work inside of your heart. And you need to stop trying to do all of the change yourself. Jacob had spent the last 20 years trying to do the right thing, trying to earn his way back. And then after 20 years, God calls him back to his native country, to his country of origin, to his home, to face his past. And he's about to find out that after those 20 years of working and those all the self-help books and all of the waking up and trying to do the right thing day in and day out, he's about to come crashing into his former life. And this is where we pick up our story, where God wrestles with Jacob. Because Jacob's called to go back, he sends word to Esau, and he says, "My Lord," he's like, "I'm coming back. God is calling me back." And he's doing that because he wants to see if Esau still holds a grudge and wants to kill Jacob. He sends messengers. The messengers come back, and they tell him, "We want you to know that we sent the message, and now Jacob is coming here with 400 men." And so Jacob, terrified, Esau comes with 400 men, and Jacob is terrified, and he says, let's do this. I'm going to split our camp up, and I'm going to send people in waves to Esau with gifts. Hopefully, that will appease his anger. And in verse 22 is where we find Jacob wrestling with God. And I think it's so interesting that God meets him in the night. That God meets Jacob when he's alone. And to me, that's significant because at nighttime, the distractions of the day are gone. Unless it's New York, nothing's open. All right? There's no distractions. There's no other people. People are sleeping. It's just you. And I find it interesting that God finds Jacob when he's alone. And I believe that that's because God is an intimate God. God is a personal God, and God wants to personally encounter you. And he wants to encounter you in your night. He wants to encounter you in the deepest parts of your life. The man, as they wrestled, the man asked him, what is your name? And Jacob answered, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God, with humans, and have overcome. This passage is paralleling a moment in which he was trying to steal a blessing from Isaac. Isaac asked him, he said, what is your name? And instead of saying Jacob, he says Esau. And in this moment, God asked him, he says, what is your name? And he's getting him to admit that he's a deceiver, that he's a supplanter, that even after 20 years of working hard, after 20 years of trying to do the right thing and managing his desire to supplant and his desire to deceive, that at the core of who he truly is, he still has some of those deceptive ways about him. And it's the same in our lives. We can choose to play Christian, and we can look good on the outside. We can do all of the right things. And for 20 years, we can read all of the self-help books, learn all of the right answers. Say, when people say, you know, how are you doing today? You're doing well. You say, I'm blessed and highly favored. Well, whatever the answer is, we can learn all of those things. But at the core of who we are, when we encounter God one-on-one, he knows what a real name is. He knows that we have sinned. He knows that we have fallen short and we have not hit the mark. He knows what is inside of our heart. And the question is not because he didn't know what his name was. The question is because he wants to make sure that you know what his name was. He needs Jacob to understand that even after 20 years of that, he still is inside of him who he used to be. And he needs not to just change the outside, but he needs a heart change. He needs to change the very thing that the Bible says in Proverbs, that everything flows out of your heart, and so protect it. And what he needs is a heart change. I also love that they wrestle all night long, and then it says that the man could not overpower him. The man could not overcome him. And we know that it's not that he didn't have the ability to, that he didn't have the power to, because you see that at the beginning, the sun is about to rise, and the angel literally just touches his hip, and his hip comes out of socket. And so you know that he had power over him. But what he's trying to say is that he could not get him to stop. He cannot get him to surrender. He cannot get him to give up. And what a change that is, to be the type of person who did not like to work hard, always found and always looked for shortcuts that didn't involve any pain, any suffering, any level of difficulty. And now, here he is 20 minutes later, desiring a blessing from God so much that he's like, I am unwilling to let go even after you've dislocated my hip. Even after I'm in this pain and this agony, I'm unwilling to let go until you bless me, because I know that this is the true way, that this is the way. This is how it's done. You have to wrestle with God. You have to wrestle with his word. You have to wrestle with his presence. You have to wrestle when you come to church and Pastor Jess preaches a sermon. You have to wrestle with the contents of that message. You have to wrestle with what God is saying to you. And as you do that, as you let God into the most secret parts of who you are, transformation begins to take place. The blessing is not in the things that Isaac and Jacob were going to get. The blessing is not in the sheep and the cattle, but the blessing is in the transformative power of God's presence. God was going to bless him, but the blessing was going to transform him. And he was going to go from Jacob, and he now is no longer Jacob, and he was going to be Israel. I want to invite you to close your eyes really quickly. And I want you to take a moment to just wrestle with what God is trying to say to you right now in this moment. Let's just take a moment. Let's just listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, because I believe that he's speaking, whether you're in the balcony in the back, or you've come here, maybe this is your first time, or maybe you've come here and you're like, I'm still not sure. That's all right. You're wrestling. There's some things that God wants you to wrestle with. But I want to tell you that the things that you are, you cannot escape through good behavior. That the things that you do, that you want to stop doing, you cannot stop doing just because you are going to now all of a sudden work harder. It is by the grace of God that we are who we are, and it's because he comes into our life and he changes our heart from the inside out. Jesus came to solve that exact problem. He came and he died for us because he knew that our heart was a heart of stone, that our heart needed to be changed into a heart of flesh. He knew that the penalty for the sins that we had committed were too great and too numerous for us to be able to ever be able to pay. And so he died in our stead. He died for us so that we would have access to be able to wrestle with God. And so this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want you right now to just consider what God is speaking to your heart. You can work for 20 years and try to become who you think you should be, but God could do in an instant, in one day, in one night, in one moment, in one encounter with him, he could change all of that forever. He could change your heart. With every head bowed, if you want a change of heart, if you want to wrestle with God and become a different person, and you want to let go of Jacob, and you want to accept the name of Israel, this is why this story is here. It's for us to learn from and to realize that there's a new name that God wants to give us, a new identity that God wants to give us through Jesus. Is that you? If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for? We're going to pray really quickly. I see your hand. I see your hand. Is there anyone else that just wants a heart change, an identity change? You're tired of living in the old self, and you want something new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that when we give our hearts to you, Jesus, that the old is gone and the new has come. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for us so that we wouldn't have to die, but now we get to live in you, Jesus. Jesus, I just pray for every single person that raised their hand. God, I pray that they would have a commitment to wrestle with you, Lord, with the issues of life, with your word, God, that they would come here, God, and encounter you every single Sunday, God, as much as possible. And Father, I pray, God, that they would cease striving in their own strength, God, to do what you can do in a moment in your presence, Lord. Father, I pray that you would open up their hearts, God, and channels for you to flow and for your spirit to move in their life, God. I pray that you would change their name, Lord, from deceiver and supplanter and sinner, God, to saint, to child of God, to adopted by him, God. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would move in their life, that you would have your way. And Lord Jesus, after today, God, I pray that the sun would rise on their life. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Pray that you would bless, God, every single person that's decided to engage with you, Lord, and to give their hearts over to you. Have your way in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Amen.